Well, let's return to the 19th chapter of the book of Genesis, where we left off in our last study. We read the first several verses of this very sad chapter. I believe it's one of the saddest chapters of the entire Bible, but one that is an important example for us to learn lessons from, that we don't fall into the same trap and the same tragic circumstances that Lot and his family fell into. We discovered last week, as we considered these opening verses of chapter 19, that Lot was a saved man, and yet we see him in this chapter being saved quite literally, yet so as by fire, as the Apostle Paul tells us that there will be some in this church age that will also have a similar salvation, merciful, gracious, glorious on a certain level, but certainly there is loss and sadness here that there didn't need to be, and there doesn't need to be for those of this church age if we will pay attention to the lessons that the Holy Spirit has for us. Lot's carnality did afford him a season of pleasure and prosperity as he moved himself into Sodom. But that season of carnality corrupted his spiritual condition, and it ultimately led to the loss of everything. His family, his possessions, everything was burnt. Everything was lost. In Romans chapter 8, we have a warning for us in this church age that we would do well to pay attention to Lot's example. Very real event, a very real individual in history. The destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, they are not just a fantasy or an analogy. They are real historic events. But they are also given to us as a clear example, a warning, a gracious warning, that there is yet a full and final judgment coming on the lost, but also there is a judging of God's own people. And in Romans 8, in verses 5 and 7, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be." Now, for probably most of us, that's a fairly familiar passage of Scripture, but do we understand the significance of it? Many of God's people's lives are destroyed because they don't pay attention to God's word that warns them of the destruction of carnality. And what is carnality? We could look at a lot of specific areas, but carnality is simply to be directed, your life, your attitude, your thoughts, your relationships, to be directed by the deceitful lust or passions of your sinful nature instead of being governed by the instruction of the Word of God and the leading of the Holy Spirit. So the one is carnality, which leads to death of all sorts. Sometimes carnality leads to premature physical death. We see that presented to us time and time again in the New Testament. But it always produces death of some kind, death to spiritual fruit, death to testimony, death to the joy and the peace that God's people ought to enjoy, even in the midst of sorrow. Paul talks about the paradox of a life of faith, a life of godliness that's lived under the direction of the Holy Spirit, that there are times that we are sorrowful yet always rejoicing. Those are some of the benefits that God's people should be demonstrating in every circumstance in their life. But the vast majority do not, because they're carnal, because they're not living their life. Their thoughts aren't conformed to the instruction of God's word. Their activities, their relationships are not governed by what God says is right, good, and lasting. But instead, we do what we want to do, what we feel like doing, what is convenient. That's how Lot lived his life. Saved, yet carnal. We should not deceive ourselves into thinking that a half-hearted serving of the Lord is acceptable, or that it's sufficient for us to enjoy the best of both worlds. That's what Lot tried to do. The best of Sodom and the best of the fear of Jehovah. He tried to walk that line. How'd it turn out for him? It didn't work, did it? And it doesn't work today. The only way to enjoy the fullness of God's blessing in this life and in eternity as a Christian, as a child of God, is to serve the Lord with all of your heart. No half-heartedness. No compromising in any area of your life. If this is what the Word of God instructs, then we say amen and we conform our life to it. And if the Word of God says this is not right, or if this thing or this person or this situation can hinder me from drawing closer to the Lord, then I'm to set it aside. And if I don't, then I am carnal. Galatians 6, verses 7 to 10. A lot of Christians are deceiving themselves. As we talked last week, there are many Christians that feel that when they demonstrate occasional obedience to the Word of God, or when they attend occasionally a meeting or a Bible study, or if they pray occasionally, that occasional demonstration of obedience is enough to counteract and annul the effects of carnality, that is, choices of disobedience. But it doesn't work that way. We're deceiving ourselves if we think that we can sow a little to the flesh here and a little to the spirit here, and when it's all said and done, it'll come out good. Verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So in the first verses of chapter 19, we learn that it doesn't pay at all to make Lot's choices. Now let's continue the lesson here, beginning at verse 12 of Genesis 19. We'll read through verse 29. Genesis 19, 12 through 29. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here, son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, or whomever you have in the city? Take them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out, and he spoke to his sons-in-law, who had married his daughters, and said, "Get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." But to his sons-in-law he seemed to be joking. To Lot's credit, he believes the judgment is coming. There is a measure of faith here. There is a measure of fearing the Lord. But now as he goes to his sons-in-laws, they simply laugh at him. And when the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city." And why he lingered. Now here we see the carnal side. The faith side believed in Jehovah, believed there was coming a judgment, but now he lingers, knowing the threat is real. The men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. And so it came to pass, when they had brought them outside, that he said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed." Then Lot said to them, and here we see the depth of his carnality and his love for the world. "Please know, my lords, indeed now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy which you have shown me by saving my life, but I cannot escape to the mountains lest some evil overtake me and I die." Don't you think the angels were aware of what Lot could and could not do safely? "See now, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live." And he said to him, "See, I have found favor. I have favored you concerning this thing also, in that I will not overthrow this city for which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there." Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all of the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind him, something they were told not to do. And she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And then he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain, and he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land which went up like the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered who? Abraham. And sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt. This passage reveals, first of all, how ineffective Lot's testimony for the Lord was, not only for the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah, but even in his own family. It also reveals just how deep Lot's love for his lifestyle really was, and how deep his wife's love for it. They couldn't leave it behind. Lot just couldn't leave it. If these angels had not mercifully just literally grabbed them and jerked them out of there, they would have been destroyed. And even after that act of mercy, Lot's wife still could not leave it behind. Valued it, esteemed it enough, grieved over it enough that she had to do what she was told not to do, and that's to look back. Lot's son-in-laws just laughed at him. They didn't take him seriously when he told them that Jehovah was going to destroy the city. I believe that it's obvious that Lot had never spoken to his sons-in-laws about Jehovah, who created everything from nothing, and not spoken to them about all of the things that his uncle Abraham had taught him about Jehovah. Do you see a real difference between Abraham's understanding of God and Lot's understanding of God? In Abraham's conversation with God, Abraham said, "I know some things. You are the judge of heaven and earth, and you will do right." Abraham knew that. And based on that knowledge, and based on a knowledge of his mercy, Abraham asked God some things, and God responded. But Lot didn't seem to understand even the basic things about Jehovah. Lot's love for Sodom and the wealth and the power that he obtained there clouded his vision. They were strong and caused him to hesitate. When I think of many of God's people in this church age, and sometimes I've asked them, why don't you go on with the Lord and be faithful to do the things that His Word encourages us to do, to spend time in prayer, to spend time with God's people, to assemble yourself together, to seek out the spiritual good of others, do things that are simply to give others an opportunity to grow spiritually. Why don't you dedicate yourself to that? And the excuses are limitless. Well, I would, but I have this situation, I have that circumstance, or this obligation, or one thing or another. And there's always something. There's always the hesitation to leave things behind that stand between us and obedience to the Word of God. Saints, we must put aside the sin and the weights that beset us. Otherwise, we're going to suffer the loss that comes from carnality. Thank God for His love and His mercy, and Lord willing, Sunday we're going to consider this more as we come to the 7th chapter of the book of Revelation, once again seeing the constant connection between the first book of the Bible and the last book of the Bible. But we see the love and the mercy of God that faithfully delivers even His unfaithful children. 1 Corinthians 11. The Apostle Paul teaches us of this truth in many passages. But we'll read this one that seems to be sufficiently clear to emphasize the point of the mercy of God that faithfully delivers even the unfaithful of those that are truly born again. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep, that is, have died. That's premature death as the result of carnality and sin. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we, as the children of God, Christians, when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. Do you see how vividly that was illustrated for us in Lot's experience? Lot lived in the world. Lot loved the world. His standard was just a little above the world's, but yet he loved many of the things that the world loved. And God delivered him from the condemnation that fell on the ungodly. But he was saved, yet so as by fire, as Paul wrote the Corinthians in another place. The desire, the petition that Lot made of the angels to go to Zoar, which means a little one, once again reveals the mentality of the carnal. Can I go to this city? Is it not a little one? And this is the mentality of carnal Christians toward the things of the flesh that God has judged and condemned and said, this is not profitable. This is not good for you. It's the mentality of compromise. Now, Brother Virgil and I, we quote this verse quite a bit when we are cheating on our diets. When we want a piece of cake or a cookie or a... Is it not a little one? It's a compromise, isn't it? And no matter how little it is, if it's not healthy, it's not healthy. And the mentality of a carnal Christian is that constant compromise until you have enough little Zors in your life that they are no longer little at all. They characterize who you are. And they will destroy. Remember when we studied Samuel, when Saul refused to kill the king of... his name was Agag. What was an Amorite, was he not? Is that correct? Somebody help me. Amalek. Is that right? Of the Amalekites. Who was it later that helped to finish off Saul's life? It was an Amalekite. It's just one guy. When we begin to compromise areas of our life where we think are small and unimportant, if the Word of God deals with it, we need to judge it according to the Word of God. But as with Lot, many times the Lord lets us go our own way. Notice the angel said, "Okay, Lot, fine, go. I'll protect you there. Not let you be condemned with the rest of the region, but go." That wasn't actually a favor. That was simply allowing Lot to suffer the consequences of his own choices. And I have seen so many carnal Christians apparently get away with so many things because the Lord says, "Fine, go your way, but you've been warned." Lot lost even more after he went to that little one. The problem, the consequences of his carnal choices only grew and went beyond him, but affected his family and affected the nation of Israel for many, many years to come. When I see the sadness that results in the children of carnal believers and to the depth that they fall into because of the carnal choices of their parents, my heart grieves when I see people making little choices, little compromises that are in direct opposition to the Word of God. The mentality of the spiritual saint is quite a bit different than the mentality of, "Is it not a little one?" 1 Corinthians 6:12 tells us the mentality of the spiritual. It's not compromise, but rather it's discernment. It's judgment. It's discipline. 1 Corinthians 6:12, this is the opposite of Lot's mentality. "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." Jump over to 1 Corinthians 10, where we have the same principle emphasized. 1 Corinthians 10:23. "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify," build up spiritually, strengthen the inner man, the new man. And this is one of those areas, saints, where it's sometimes so difficult. When I try to emphasize what it means to be a spiritual Christian that lives in obedience, so often those types of lessons and preaching are taken as legality. "Well, Brother Doug, you talk about going to church and you talk about this and not do that. It's just legal." Saints, do you want God's best? It doesn't come from somebody putting regulations on you or from you putting regulations on yourself. It comes from falling in love with Jesus Christ and wanting to please Him and Him alone. I love my wife. I want to honor her and please her and provide for her. Not because I'm afraid she's going to throw me in jail. That happens. But that's not why I express my love to her and do it faithfully and day in and day out, whether she's watching or not watching. Because I love her. I want to please her. Now, if that's true on that earthly level, how much more should that be true of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? It's not the mentality, well, maybe just a little bit of cheating here and there, a little bit of pleasing myself wouldn't hurt anything. No, it's how can I sin against the Lord? How can I do anything that would bring reproach or sorrow to the one who has done so much for me? Saints, if you think that's legality, then all I can do is keep praying that the Lord give you a revelation of what grace really is. But it is an unconditional surrender. And see, that's why law doesn't work. That's why legality doesn't work to serve the Lord. Because the law is conditional. And you can always find a loophole to do basically whatever you want to do. But love doesn't have any loopholes. It's unconditional. Instead of seeking after the pleasures of this life at all cost, like Lot did, we need to seek after the things that edify. Desire them. Not just, you know, when it's convenient we do them, but we seek them. We look out for opportunities of things and attitudes and actions and relationships that are actually going to build us up spiritually. And we actively seek those things rather than, you know, if they happen to come across my way, then, oh, isn't that nice? And now I feel a little more spiritual. No, we run after those things. 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2, verse 22. Flee also youthful lusts. That takes a decision and energy. You leave them. But pursue. Once again, it takes decision and action to pursue. Energy. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Saints, it's clear instruction that we have in the Word of God that the vast majority of God's people are ignoring. And then they wonder why they suffer death in so many areas of their life. The passage that we close with there spoke of God remembering Abraham. I find that significant. We just were reading about Lot's deliverance and Lot's mercy to the angel's mercy, the Lord's mercy to Lot. But then it says that it was because God remembered Abraham. This tells me that the prayers of God's faithful are of great value to God. Abraham's conversation with God was all about Lot. He talked about 50 righteous and on down to 10. But Abraham's main concern was Lot. And God knew that. Jehovah knew that. An element of Lot's rescue here had as much to do with God's faithfulness to answer Abraham's prayer as it did with God's mercy to Lot. Does that make sense? There's an element here of Lot's deliverance that had everything to do with Abraham's intercession. In other words, his prayers were effective. James 5 and verse 16. We need to remember that our prayers are effective. Not to do just anything and everything that we want. God didn't conform himself to every petition of Abraham or every wish of Abraham. But God did honor Abraham's faith and his prayers. James 5:16 tells us, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Saints, let's don't stop praying for our brothers and sisters in Christ, for our neighbors, for our family. Ultimately, each one has to make their choice. We understand that. But I believe that my prayers are effective to continue to give people opportunity to respond. Now, sadly, sometimes those opportunities only serve because of the choices of the individual. They only serve to harden the heart. But the opportunity is there. And that's all we can expect. God is a long-suffering God. He's a God of grace. He is not willing that any should perish, and we shouldn't be willing for that to happen either. So let's continue to pray. Pray for the carnal Christian as well. If you're like me, from time to time, you're tempted to throw up your hands with God's people that keep shooting themselves in the foot. But saints, God didn't give up on me. He didn't give up on you. Let's not give up on one another. Let's continue to pray for the opportunities for God's people to grow up and to lay hold of God's best. Because there will be those who do. And that will shine forth for the glory of God for eternity. And I'm going to share in that glory. Because that's the promise of Jesus Christ. Let's close this chapter in verses 30 through 38. Genesis 19, 30 to 38. Then Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountains, and his two daughters were with him. For he was afraid to dwell in Zoar, and he and his two daughters dwelt in a cave. Now the firstborn said to the younger, our father is old, and there is no man on the earth to come in to us as to the custom of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father. And so they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. It happened on the next day that the firstborn said to the younger, I lay with my father last night, let us make him drink wine tonight also. You go in and lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father. And then they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him. And he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. And the younger she also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the people of Ammon to this day. What a sad passage. This verse reveals the extent of the corruption that carnality has on the children of the carnally minded believer. How could these young ladies deceive themselves into thinking that this behavior was good, right, and acceptable? And they did. They convinced themselves this is what must be done. This is good, this is right, this is acceptable. How could they deteriorate to such thinking? Well, remember last week when we saw Lot's own corruption in his desire to show hospitality to the angels and to protect them? What corrupted thinking did he come up with? You can have my two virgin daughters. Do whatever you want to. Is it any surprise that his daughters have sunk to such corrupt thinking? we shouldn't be surprised. But, and this is what grieves my heart, saints. You say, oh, well, you know, that's pretty bizarre stuff, Doug. That, you know, we're talking extremes here. I see similar choices that lead to similar corruption. Every year of people making the wrong choices for themselves and then the negative effects it has on their family. Proverbs 22, verse 6. When parents do not make knowing and obeying the will of God the priority of their life, their children will drift even further from the will of God. And it should not be a shock at the depth at which they fall. We've seen it generation after generation. This is not theory I'm talking about. I can point to example after example of the truth of these principles. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now you say, well, Brother Doug, I know those that were raised right and went wrong. And I would say, yes, you are correct. I know them too, and I can point you to them. It is possible to raise a child in the fear of the Lord, and it's possible for that child, when he or she becomes an adult, to choose to reject the ways of the Lord. This promise in this passage is not saying otherwise. However, if you truly love your children, grandchildren, you will give them the advantage of knowing the ways of the Lord, of knowing the truth of God's word. They will not be able to get away from that reality if they see it in your life and they see it in God's word. Now, they can choose to rebel against it, and many do. But at least they have had the opportunity. Lot didn't give his children even the opportunity. I've got brothers according to the flesh, raised in the same teaching I was raised, had the same good examples to look at as well as the same bad examples. And they have not raised their children in the fear of the Lord. And the extent of the destruction that they fall into grieves my heart. But parents, when you compromise truth, either in your life or in the church that you attend, you don't do that, you don't make that compromise without consequence. The only way to deliver ourselves and our children from the corruption of carnality is by knowing and loving the truth. Am I making that up? John 8, verse 31. The only deterrent to sin and its destruction is to love the truth. And if we don't give our children and grandchildren that opportunity, they'll not know the freedom of a life of godliness and obedience. John 8:31-36. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believe him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say, you will be made free? Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. So if we want to give ourselves and our children every opportunity to be free from the destruction of sin, we need to teach them the truth. We need to hear the truth. We need to live the truth. We need to surrender ourselves and be examples of the truth. It must be our priority. Everything else needs to take a far distant second. But God's word is first. Knowing it and obeying it. And if you think that the sadness of Lot's experience and his daughter's, if you think that just doesn't happen anymore, look around. And if you think, well, is it not a little one, this compromise I make for truth? Is it not a little one? It's a nice thing. It's a good thing. I don't care what it is you put in that slot. If it compromises you knowing and obeying truth, it'll lead to death. Joshua 24:15. Thank God for examples like Joshua. What did he say? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will put Jesus first, his word first, obedience, unconditional surrender to him. Everything else falls in submission to that. Lot's choices of sin not only affected him and his family, but as we mentioned, the Moabites, the Ammonites, were the enemies of the people of Israel for generations to come. All because he chose carnality. Saints, our choices affect others. I really, you know, even if you don't want, believe it or not, well, some of you may really believe it, my natural makeup is not to be a social creature. But I realize something. Whether I like it or not, my effect is going to have an impact on somebody, on people. I can either choose to let it have an impact that will bring death and sorrow, or I can choose to have an impact on people for the glory of God for eternity. So it's not just a matter, well, I'll do what I want, it doesn't matter, it's my life. That never works, and it's never true. Saints, I want my life because I love Jesus and because I understand that God has placed in me a love for his people and a compassion for the lost. I want my life to have an impact on people for good. I don't want my life to be a stumbling block because we don't live to ourselves. Let's stand. We'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you for your word. I pray that the Holy Spirit would bring these lessons to our hearts and our minds. And Lord, may we truly receive them, not as the word of man, but as the word of God. Because these words are words of life. They are words that are eternal. They are spirit in their life. Their truth, and they'll set us free if we will receive them as from you and surrender to them and conform our life to them. Lord, I thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit, because I know that it is impossible for us to be examples of truth apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, there are times when we miserably fail you, but Lord, we thank you for that grace and mercy that restores us to a path of righteousness. So, Lord, I pray that you would encourage us and cause us to take these words seriously and sincerely. And this sad, sad chapter of the book of Genesis, Lot's experience, may we understand that that does not need to be ours, but we can be the friend of God, like your friend Abraham, that we might influence others for the glory of God. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. Amen. Amen.